Thanks, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. If you missed your cup of coffee and you need some energy, just spend 2 minutes with Paul. That guy's infectious. Spent a whole week with him up in Derby, and I'm still coming down from that eye. But we're in Mark chapter 2 and 3 today. So we're covering a big chunk, essentially two chapters of Mark. First week, we saw the big announcement. Jesus is the King. The kingdom is here. Last week, Dan showed us that Jesus has power and he can give us what we need, which is forgiveness. And this week, we're going to see how are people responding to Jesus. So please open that up, follow along. If you can't even listen to me once today, just read these passages, think about them. So yeah, have that open. Because it's two full chapters that we're covering three key passages. And then I hope that during this week you go read all of that and you can see that how the puzzle pieces are working together. So three key passages. The first one is Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read that together. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So that's the first story. And then we're going to jump to Mark chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. This is how it goes. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Said to this man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's the second story. And then the third part we're looking at in Mark is Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 35. Let's read that as well. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here, are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray as we dig into these passages. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, that you have given your word to us. Please, God, help us now to listen, not to be gullible, but to listen and think as we work through your word. And Father, make our hearts soft so that we would receive your word. And we pray this for our benefit in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little while ago, just before Christmas, I was babysitting my nephew and niece. So this is a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old. And as we were outside in the afternoon having our snack, there was a rustling in the grass. Now this backyard looks like a jungle. It's crazy. Someone's got to mow it. But I thought there was a snake. And then my little 2-year-old nephew points out and he says, "Snake." And so I grab the kids and I take them inside of the house. And once we were inside, I was like, was there a snake? I wasn't sure, but I wasn't going to take any chances. But my nephew and niece, they weren't happy. There was no, "Oh, thanks, Elle. Thanks for looking after us." No, they threw a tantrum. The nephew fell to the ground, face down, kicking his legs, whining. He wants to go out. And my niece is knocking on the door going out, "Out, out, out." And I keep saying, "No, out." And initially it was cute watching them whine. But then after a few minutes, I felt like having my own little tantrum. And I thought to myself, aren't you happy that you're at least safe now? And then I thought to myself, well, earlier that day, we were running away from a magpie that was attacking us. And my nephew was just running straight back at him, thinking it was a game. He doesn't get the danger that he's in. But there they were, one on the floor, one at the door, throwing a tantrum. Now, in this part of the Bible, Mark chapter 2 to 3, we see that Jesus is here to save. He's here to help. And some people, they're over the moon. They're happy with Jesus. They get it. But some people are like the kids. They're throwing a tantrum. They don't like Jesus. They don't want anything to do with him. And as we just read, this part of Mark finishes with a warning where Jesus says, "Don't reject me. The outcome will be too terrible." And we're going to see three things. They're going to pop up on the screen. Three things as we work through these three passages. Jesus invites bad people. That's the first one. Jesus is rejected by good people. It's the second one. And Jesus warns people not to reject him. That's the third one. So let's dive into that first story, Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 13 to 14. "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him." So you have to understand who the tax collectors were in this story. They were the most hated people in all of Israel. And for good reason. They're the poster boys for sinners, the perfect example of a bad person in ancient Israel. They were traitors, they were cheaters, they were greedy, they were immoral, and there were all these things wrapped up in one person. Imagine for a second the Russia-Ukraine war. Imagine Russia, right? They're running out of money, and they're thinking, how are we going to fund this invasion? And one guy's like, "I've got an idea. Let's start taxing the Ukrainians, and then we can keep going." And then some Ukrainians put up their hand, "Yeah, we'll help you collect tax. And so they go and take money from their friends and from their family and their neighbors. You know what they do? They take a little bit of extra so that they can get rich themselves. That's what the tax collectors were in Jesus' day. They betrayed their own people, the Jewish nation, and they worked for the Roman oppressors. And what makes matters worse is the Jewish people were God's people. And so when you reject them, you're rejecting God. They were the worst of people, the worst, bad people. And look at verse 14 again. Jesus, seeing him there, what does he say? "Follow me." See, Jesus doesn't walk past him and throw something at him or yell out "traitor" or say, "You know what? You've got something coming at you, buddy. Just keep waiting." No, verse 14, "Follow me. God's king invites Levi, a tax collector, to follow him. And then what's worse is Jesus is now at a party with Levi, and Levi's invited his scummy mates. Look at verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Jesus is at this party, and he's happy to be at this party. He doesn't have a problem with it. But the religious leaders are shocked, and for good reason. Imagine if you found Jesus today, and he's hanging out with the bikie gang. Or imagine you see Jesus, and he's hanging out with the drug dealers. Or just imagine whatever the worst type of person is you can imagine Jesus hanging out with. That's what it's like to them. See, the Pharisees, they wouldn't be caught dead at this party. The name Pharisees actually means the separate ones. They want to separate. They want to isolate from sinners. Like they've got some sort of disease or sickness. You know, you mask up, you sanitize, you isolate from people like that. Don't go close to them would be their message. God might think that you're one of them. And the Pharisees can't see any good reason why Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And so they ask, look at verse 16. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus already got an answer ready. Look at verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, the Pharisees, their mission is to separate. It's all in the name. But Jesus, his mission is to come for sinners, for exactly the type of people that's around him. Like a doctor sees sick people all day, Jesus is here to see sinners. And I'm assuming no one goes to the doctor and is surprised to see someone over there blowing their nose, someone coughing, someone on crutches. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see Jesus inviting sinners, bad people, to follow him. See, according to the Bible, the worst sickness is actually a spiritual sickness that has a 100% mortality rate. And Jesus is here to save. This verse is one of those verses that's just worth memorizing, worth underlying. You know, if you're desperate, tattoo it on your face. See verse 17 again. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, have you ever felt guilty? Have you ever done the wrong thing? Do you ever think you're not good enough for God? Great, the doctor will see you now. Jesus specializes in dealing with sin. See, Jesus doesn't downplay sin like it's no biggie. No, no, it's serious, but he can help. He's here to help. Look at verse 17 again. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't that good news? Jesus invites bad people, sinners. People who aren't good enough and can't help themselves. You can see why Levi and his mates want to throw a party. Imagine the doctor runs into a ward. Imagine a doctor, not the doctor. A doctor runs into a ward up to a cancer patient and says, hey, we found the cure. Like, tomorrow you'll be fine. You'll be out of here. You'll be healed. No death for you. Would they be grumpy like the Pharisees? Or would they be ready to have a party like the tax collectors? See, tax collectors are flocking to Jesus like sick people to a hospital. See, later in Mark, Jesus says, we have a spiritual sickness called sin. In Mark chapter 8. And he says it's actually from the heart that all evil comes. So, you know, whether that's lying, greed, murder, cheating, slander, all evils come from the heart. And they're symptoms of this sickness. And Jesus says he's here to help. He's here for people who are sinners. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, says verse 17. And here's the thing. The church is not a place for good people, despite what people might think. It's a place for sinners to come and be forgiven. I don't know if you've noticed, the church is the only organization in the world where you have to tick that you are a sinner to become a member. See, we live in a culture where we often try and present ourselves, the best version of ourselves, look better than what we might think we are or are. But Jesus doesn't want to meet us halfway. He doesn't want those people who are trying to make themselves good. Look at verse 14 again when Jesus comes to Levi. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. See, Jesus goes to Levi as he's busy betraying his own people. Jesus goes to Levi as he's busy ripping people off. Jesus comes to us at our worst. See, what kind of doctor would tell a patient, hey, no, sorry, you're too sick. Come see me when you're better. Well, not Jesus. And when we start following Jesus, not only are we forgiven, but he starts changing us. It's almost like a sick person getting better. And Jesus has covered the doctor's bill when he died on the cross. But not everyone is happy with Jesus. Not everyone wants to join the party. And you'd think the religious people who claim that they want to know God are the people who would be flocking to Jesus. But it's actually the religious people, the Pharisees, who don't want a bar of Jesus. See, for them, they think Jesus has got God all wrong. God is more like school or like the footy or like work. It's your performance that matters. So they would probably have some sort of slogan like this: God loves winners, not sinners. It's all about doing the right thing. And if you read the bit between Mark chapter 2, where we are, and where we're going, chapter 3, you'll see they start liking Jesus less and less. They become upset with Jesus. And if you turn to chapter 3, they reach a tipping point. They reach a tipping point where they don't only not want to be at the party, they want to stop the party. And this brings us to the second point. Mark chapter 3, Jesus is rejected by good people. So let's look at that story. Chapter 3, verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. See, they're hoping to catch Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? And what are they looking for? Or maybe, well, Jesus will take a bribe somewhere. Or maybe Jesus will see him abuse his power, or something worse. No, verse 2, look at that again. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Isn't that crazy? It's kind of pathetic. The worst dirt they can dig up on Jesus is that he might heal someone on the Sabbath. What a terrible thing, right? But Jesus realizes that they're out to get him. But look at verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. You know, Jesus could have said to this man, hey, do you mind coming back tomorrow when it's not the Sabbath? I just want these guys off my back. Like, you'd make my life way easier. Or just wait till they clear out of the synagogue and I'll heal you. But just don't tell anyone I did anything today. No. Verse 3, stand up in front of everyone. Jesus wants this to be visible. He wants this to be public. And so Jesus asks them, verse 4, when Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. See, they think Jesus is breaking the Sabbath, but Jesus asks them, do you actually get God? Do you actually get the Sabbath? Or do you just love your own little rules? It's a pretty simple question, right? Is it lawful to do good or evil? To save or to kill? What a simple question. And yet, don't answer Jesus. Don't give him the satisfaction. This is a question that everyone can answer. If we go to the kids over there and ask them, they would say, of course it's to do good. Of course it's to save. But these guys refuse. Such a simple question. And what's kind of surprising is these guys are the religious leaders. They're there to tell people what is right and what is wrong. And yet they can't say what is right and what is wrong. And it's not often that we see Jesus' emotions, but we see it right here. Verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus is angry, and rightly so. And he sees the problem because he can see their hearts. See, they actually have the same heart problem as sinners. But they've got another problem. Did you notice that? Stubborn hearts. They've got the same problem, but they don't want to admit it. They can't admit their own faults. See, when Jesus said, "I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners," the Pharisees would have walked out saying, "Well, this party's not for us, guys. We're the good guys." This refusal to see their problem angers Jesus and it troubles him. But I don't know about you, but when I'm angry, I say something I regret or I do something stupid. But look at Jesus in verse 5. He says, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Jesus is so angry, he heals a man. What righteous anger. Jesus does good. And what does a stubborn heart do? Well, look at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Who is doing good? Who is doing evil? See, they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, and they caught him red-handed. What is lawful to do on the Sabbath, Jesus asks them. To save or to kill? Here, the Pharisees are the ones plotting to kill someone on the Sabbath. Isn't that evil? Isn't that hypocritical? It's definitely ironic because it's the Pharisees who reject Jesus, the good guys. See, if you lived in ancient Israel, this would be a huge surprise. The Pharisees are the good guys. They were the sort of the Mother Teresa's, the Gandhi's, the Australian of the Year type people. If they were around today, they'd always do recycling perfectly. They'll never break the speed limit. They'll be at soup kitchens volunteering their time. But are they righteous or are they sinners? See, in their own eyes, they're the good guys. And they don't need Jesus. See, the sinners are ready to, woo, throw a party. These guys say, "Let's huddle up. How can we kill Jesus?" See, this is something that we don't like to admit. We might not be as bad as the worst person out there, but we're not as good as we should be. And don't let pride stop you from being honest with yourself. See, being called a sinner, oh, that stings a bit, doesn't it? But Jesus, he did not come for the righteous. He came for sinners. We've all lied. We've all cheated. We've all bad-mouthed someone. We've done things on the list that's wrong. But some people can admit it, and some people deny it. Notice people here don't reject Jesus because there's not enough evidence. You know, some people might say, if only they had iPhones back then, they could film Jesus, and I would see, and oh, that'd be so easy to believe. And yet, these guys are right in front of Jesus. And what do they go? "We got to kill him." See, some people want a reason to reject. Now, if you want evidence, keep reading the Gospel of Mark. There's good evidence. The Pharisees reject Jesus, the good guys. But they're not yet at the point of no return. And that's what the next passage is about. They are heading to the point of no return, but they're not there yet. Let's jump to our third passage, Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 35. We're going to see that Jesus warns people not to reject him. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. See, Jesus' family think, he's lost the plot. And so they just keep hearing these reports. Hey, did you hear? Jesus is walking around forgiving people like he's God. Did you hear that Jesus is fighting with the religious leaders? That can't be good. Did you hear? He's not even eating. He's gone bonkers. And that's not it. Look at verse 22. Then the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. See, what do they say? What's their conclusion about Jesus? Their verdict? He's possessed. He's under the control of Satan. He's evil. Once again, isn't that ironic? They accuse Jesus of being evil. But do you notice they can't deny the evidence that Jesus is driving out demons? And to us modern people, we might kind of want to roll our eyes when we hear about demon possession. But to the people of Jesus' day, even to the Pharisees, that's not what they have a problem with. They can't dispute the powerful events, but they can dispute where it comes from. Does it come from God or does it come from Satan? They say Satan. And Jesus picks up on the illogicalness, if that's even a word, of their argument. Look at verse 23. Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. Jesus says, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. It's like saying Australia will invade Australia. It's like saying, today I'm going to sue myself. Satan wanting to fight Satan, it doesn't make sense. And if it does, then, well, Satan's just going to defeat himself. His kingdom will not stand. It will come to an end. And then Jesus gives them a picture of what's really happening. He gives them the facts. Look at verse 27. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. See, there is one stronger than Satan who's come to bind him up and take what is his. See, this is a little insight, again, into Jesus and his mission. He is here to get people out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. He's actually here to rescue, to do good, not evil. And then Jesus says something that is really good, and he says something that's really scary. See verse 28. Have a look at that. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. See, the thing that makes us part of Satan's kingdom is our sin. And Jesus says, every sin, all sin can be forgiven. Not some, all, every. That's why some Christians do prison ministry. Because even prisoners can be forgiven. Because of verses like this, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins. But there's also something scary. Look at verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus is warning people. One day when he comes back, all people will stand in front of him and you will either be guilty or you will be forgiven. And those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, well, they won't be forgiven. What is it to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Because on first ring, it is an unsettling verse, isn't it? Have I done that? Well, thankfully, Jesus gives us the answer. Verse 30. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. See, What you decide to call Jesus could be the difference between blaspheming him or not. It's our judgment of Jesus that will determine whether we are forgiven or not. If your conclusion does not line up with the Holy Spirit's, that is blasphemy. See, who is Jesus? That's actually the most important question we can ask. It will determine whether you are forgiven or whether you remain guilty. Now, and how is our conclusion about Jesus the thing that blasphemes the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to understand the job of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, what does he want to do? He wants to show you Jesus. That's his job. He just wants to bring people to Jesus so they can see who he really is. Remember about Mark chapter 1 at Jesus' baptism? The voice of God is there. This is my son, with whom I am well pleased. And what else is there? God's Spirit comes down on him like a dove. It's like a big flashlight that says, everyone, look here. This is where he is. This is the guy. It's kind of helpful to think of the Holy Spirit like a projector. If you look around at one of these projectors, I'm assuming none of you come to church and sit and look at the projector, right? No one goes to the cinema and turns around and looks at the projector. Now we look at the screen. The Spirit's job is like the projector, to shine on Jesus, to show us Jesus. And so if you reject Jesus, well, you're rejecting what the Spirit is showing you, and thus blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Why is this such a big deal? Because Jesus, God's Son, has come to rescue us and forgive our sins. What happens when you reject the rescuer? What else is there to do? So we had fire training just before Christmas, and the guy who trained us said, in an emergency, your job is to evacuate people and evacuate them safely. But then he said something that was kind of surprising to me. He said, you know what? If someone doesn't want to evacuate, you can't force them. You can go up to them and say, hey, we've got to get out of here. This building's going down. But you cannot touch them. You cannot push them. You cannot force them. What do you have to do? Well, if they don't want to listen, you have to leave them. Now imagine this building is on fire and it's burning down. Alarms are going off. Smoke everywhere. The fire warden runs up. Evacuate. And someone just does the classic Aussie thing. Yeah, nah. I'm staying. See, Jesus is the rescuer. He's here to forgive people, to get us out of Satan's house and into God's. You can either choose to listen or stay inside. See, it's your conclusion about Jesus that will determine whether you are rescued or whether you reject him, whether you are forgiven or whether you remain guilty. And the story with Jesus' family that surrounds this one, you know, it's the same thing. It's two sides of the same coin that we're seeing here. They're also rejecting Jesus. They're just saying, Jesus is out of his mind, right? Look at verse 31, how Jesus responds. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. See, Jesus says it's those who sit around him. People like Levi who follow him. They are his family. The ones who do God's will. What's God's will? Well, it's the same as the Spirit's. To come to Jesus and listen to him and follow him as the rescuer. See, being unforgiven in Satan's house is the same picture as not being part of Jesus' house. It's the same thing as not being part of God's family. Two sides of the same coin. But this passage is a warning. Jesus says it's not too late. Don't reject me. Come to me. And if you keep reading Mark's account, you'll see that some of Jesus' own family start following him. Two of Jesus' brothers write two of the letters in the New Testament. In Acts, we see that some Pharisees start trusting Jesus. Jesus warns us it's not too late to be forgiven. Join the family. But one day it will be too late. When we stand in front of God and we have rejected Jesus, it'll be too late. Here are some things for us to take away from these three passages. Christians, if you're a Christian, don't forget you're a sinner who's been forgiven. See, God doesn't approve of our sin or accept it, but he will forgive it, even at the cost of dying on the cross. But that doesn't mean we should turn into Pharisees who judge other people, who refuse to hang out with people. No, no, we should be like Levi. We should be celebrating. We should be inviting our friends and family. As I read this passage this week, I had to remind myself again, Al, you are a sinner. That's not fun to say. But what's better to say is Jesus has come for sinners. And don't be surprised when people call you cuckoo. When people say Christians are evil. We follow the one that was rejected. That's who we follow. Who is Jesus? Well, that's the most important question. That's why the series that we're in is called Who Is This? See, according to Jesus, getting that answer right will be the difference maker. If you get that right, it'll either make you run to Jesus or it will make you run away from him. See, whether you call Jesus evil, crazy, a good guy, they're actually all in the same boat. They're not what God says through the Spirit. And Jesus warns us, we can still get on board. It's not too late. And if you're still not sure as we work through Mark, that's okay. Just keep coming along, work through Mark, and you'll see who Jesus is. Now, why don't you take a minute? Let's take a minute together and think about, well, it's just one thing that you can take away from today. Because by Tuesday, we'll forget so much. Maybe this week, you just want to focus on being thankful to Jesus, like Levi, celebrate. Maybe you want to come to Jesus, or you want to bring someone. Maybe you have a question that needs answering. Whatever the thing is, just think about one thing. I'm just going to give you 30 seconds. Let's just take 30 seconds to think about something we can take away. Let me pray for us as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, if you counted our sin, who can stand? That's what the psalmist asks. God, we are so thankful that Jesus has come for sinners. God, please help us to just wrestle with just that one sentence. He's come for sinners. Help us to rejoice in that. And we pray this in his name. Amen.